Be jumping again this morning in our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. We just wrapped up the Lord's Prayer last week, and we're moving on from that this week. We've already talked about not only prayer, but we talked about almsgiving, and the real focus of Jesus is that we need to do these things, but when we do these things, we need to do them in a manner that doesn't attract attention to ourselves. But really helps people to focus their attention upon Christ. In other words, you and I, just like the Holy Spirit in a sense, are supposed to be spotlights. We shine the light of Christ upon other folks in this world. This particular one, I'm sure that we all give alms. In other words, we give to Mercy Ministry. I'm hoping that everyone here prays on a regular basis. The one today is going to be probably something that I know some of us have done, but we haven't probably done it that often. It is the spiritual activity of fasting. So chapter 6 in Matthew, verses 16 through 18. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who goes in secret will repay you. Like I said before, I would imagine fasting is something that some of us have never done it. But I don't know of anyone in this room, and let me tell you something, that might be a good thing that I don't know, because there could very well be people in this room that fast on a regular basis. But by and large, you would find that fasting has kind of fallen out of popularity in the church today. But it's something that the Bible never commands. We are commanded to pray. We are commanded to do some other things, but the Bible never commands us to fast. But it also, at the same time, suggests that it might be a good idea if we did it, at least on occasion. The emphasis here, again, as far as Jesus goes, is to do it in such a way that the intention of it is not to impress your spirituality upon other people, not to indicate to people by fasting just how religious you are and how much you love Jesus and those kinds of things. That the emphasis Jesus gives us here is to do it in a way, in a manner, that when you're fasting, other people would not even guess for a minute you were doing it. Now, what we're talking about as far as fasting goes is to go without food. And we're talking about if you want to go all the way, to go without food, period. Maybe drink water, but no food of any sort. And you do it voluntarily. In other words, this is something you're subjecting yourself to. It's not something someone else has told you had to do or some other manner. It has to do with you voluntarily saying, I'm going to do this. Forced going without food, we would classify as starving someone. So we're talking about, again, something that you decide to do on your own. Now, we talked last week about the importance of carbohydrates in our diet, right? How important it is that we have a source of carbohydrates, because they're our primary energy source. They're a primary energy source for every living thing. What our body does, because we go through this process called respiration, which we think about breathing, but the whole thing about respiration is to get oxygen into your body, because for cells to derive the energy out of carbohydrates, they must have two things. First, the carbohydrate. The other thing is oxygen. Your blood sugar level doesn't stay constantly static. In other words, it goes up and down. Immediately after you eat a meal that's rich in carbohydrates, your blood sugar is going to go up, right? What happens is this, is the cells take as much into them as they can, as much as they need at that point for utilization. The rest of it, whatever is left over, your body is an energy hog. It's not going to give up energy that it's got. very easily. What it does is if there's too much, you know, your blood sugar can only be so high. If it's too high, what your body does is begin to take it out of your blood and put it in your liver and your muscles in another form, which is basically animal starch called glycogen. It's like your reserve carbohydrate store. The sad thing is this, is if there's still more, in other words, you've eaten enough carbohydrate that you've given your body enough energy for now, it's filled up its stores for carbohydrates. What it does with whatever left over, it doesn't get rid of it. What it does is it converts it to body fat. Okay? This is why carbohydrate diets, or low-carb diets, are very effective in losing weight, because they force your body to utilize body fat, because you're starving it, in essence, from the carbohydrates. We all know this. We know that if you don't eat for a lengthy period of time, you're going to lose weight, right? That's true for anybody and everybody. There's no person that can go without eating for weeks and weeks and not lose weight in the process. That's because you're not replenishing your body with all the things it needs. Fasting has been encouraged for a lot of reasons, sometimes religious, sometimes political, sometimes social reasons. There are people who would say that fasting has a lot of benefits to it, and one of those certainly is this, is that it helps your body to kind of cleanse itself. Have you ever heard that? Cleans out your digestive system really well and has some detoxification factors, things like that. We also know that sometimes people go on what are called hunger strikes. And what we're talking about here typically are people that are very much committed to a particular purpose, particular agenda, particular goal. It may be social, it may be political, it may be some other reason for doing it. And we know that sometimes these people are so committed to it that they actually starve to death in the process. So it's not something people enter into lightly. Jesus here, my friends, doesn't say don't fast. He only says that when you do it for the right reasons and do it in the right manner. And like we said, he doesn't command anyone to do it. There is not a single passage in Scripture that says you must fast. Can you remember a time when Jesus did it? The reality is there are all kinds of examples in the Bible of people fasting. Jesus is certainly an example. When he was in the wilderness, he fasted for 40 days. And then he became hungry, is what the Scriptures tell us. Not the first one to do it. You can go back in the history of Israel, way back in the history of Israel, and there was a national fast that was declared when Israel had gone against Benjamin. It's described in one of the last chapters of the book of Judges. They had gone, Benjamin had fought against Israel and defeated Israel, and all of Israel fasted because they had been defeated by one tribe. Ezra, this is a post-exilic, this is after the Babylonian captivity, when Ezra and some other people were going back to the Promised Land. One of the things they did before they left was they fasted. David, you can remember David fasting before the Lord when he and Bathsheba had their adulterous affair and there was a child conceived in it. And David went before the Lord and he fasted and he prayed to God to save the life of this child. We even have an example of pagan unbelievers, in essence, fasting in the Bible. The Ninevites responding to the message of Jacob that Nineveh would be overthrown. There's an example in the Gospels of the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist coming to Jesus and saying, they fast, our disciples fast. John's disciples fast. Disciples of the Pharisees fast. The Pharisees fasted on a regular basis. and they're asking Jesus. They say that we do it, so why is it we do it, our disciples do it, why is it that your disciples are not fasting? Again, I don't imagine that fasting is a very common thing amongst modern day church people. Why? Well, one of the things is this, I think, really. Let's just be honest this morning and say we're spoiled. We're spoiled when it comes to a lot of things, but we're spoiled when it comes to food, right? We typically have as much as we want. We typically very often eat what we want, and we can turn our nose up at the stuff that we don't want and pass it by. Some of us behave today, I think, as if we're going to die if we miss a single meal. Really. Let me tell you, sometimes it's really good for us just to go without one meal. There is no time frame set upon fasting. You need to understand this. It doesn't say that you have to fast for 40 days. You could fast. You could say, in a sense, I'm fasting because I didn't eat lunch today for a willful purpose. And the purpose is I want to dedicate this activity to God. Let me tell you, it will change your day. Jesus, as before, is encouraging the people that he's preaching to, that original audience. Now, can you imagine being one of the people that was actually sitting there on the mountain with Jesus when he was preaching and teaching? Sounds like paradise to me. But the message he taught them is a message that is equally valuable and valid for us today. He's been teaching against hypocrisy. Don't give alms like a hypocrite. Don't pray like a hypocrite. And he's charged over and over again that these are the ways of the Pharisees and the scribes. This is what they do. They pray as hypocrites. They give alms as hypocrites. Now he's in essence saying that they fast as hypocrites. All of the reason behind why they're doing what they're doing is to impress other people. It has nothing to do with a right relationship with God. Don't put on a gloomy face. In other words, don't advertise it to people. In other words, someone looks at you and you're fasting, and immediately, because of your expression, because of your demeanor, and etc., they know you're fasting. Jesus is saying here, don't advertise it. He's saying fast, but don't advertise it when you do. Don't neglect your appearance. Same thing. When I was in Athens, Greece in 1976, it was an amazing place. I don't know if you've ever been there. It's in the summertime. It really is hot. You feel like you're in the desert. And you are pretty much pretty dry, dry and hot. But lots of cool things to see. The Acropolis being one of those, and the Parthenon on it, and everything else that's there. And it seems like there are ruins, ancient ruins, around every corner. Really like the Greek food. But I can remember one day I was walking down the sidewalk, and we were going by this government building, and in the lawn in front of the building, there was some tents set up there, and there were people sitting there, and it was a group of people that were on hunger strike. And they were there because of some policy of the Greek government that they were protesting against, and they had been there for quite a while. I can tell you right now that every one of them, their cheeks were sunken in and everything else. So these people had gone without food for probably a few weeks before we even saw them. Why were they there? Why were they doing what they were doing publicly rather than doing it privately? They could have gone on a hunger strike, I guess, at home and stayed home. The whole point here, guys, is this, is they were where they were so that people would, in fact, see what they were doing. Their whole purpose for fasting in public was to make it public. So people would see how important this issue was to them and how committed they were to overturning whatever it happened to be. When we fast, we're not to do it that way. We're never to do it publicly with a sense that people will see that I'm fasting, and so it's very important to me, the reasons that I'm doing it. Fasting for believers, according to Jesus, needs to be a very private matter. We've established some traditions here, and I want you to understand they are traditions. One of those traditions is that on Monday, Thursday, we encourage people to fast before they come for one day. No one has to do it. No one twists anybody's arm to do it. I understand that some people cannot do it. Charlie Barker is hypoglycemic. He cannot go for 24 hours without eating. Some people literally can't. Some people don't want to. And you know something? If you don't want to, it's okay. But it's the only time that we do it. It's only for 24 hours. And I can tell you, when we hit the parking lot, it's a mad dash to the restaurant or to home to eat. Because we've given up food for 24 whole hours. I don't know about you, but it seems like that Monday, Thursday service comes around pretty quickly every year. And that's part of it. Because it's not that I look forward to fasting. I don't know about you. Is it something you look forward to, something you take real joy in and all of that? But let me tell you, I think every day that we've ever done it, every day I've ever done it, it's been very different than it would have been if I hadn't. Much more focused on God. Don't make a big deal out of it. When we come here on Monday, Thursday, no one should know who's fasting and who's not fasting. And don't try to figure it out. Don't look around the room and say, some, they look pretty gloomy tonight. They must not have had anything to eat today. And so, they look especially joyous or joyful tonight, so they obviously couldn't have been fasting today. It's not up to us. It's God. It's a God thing. In other words, when you come here to fast, you might be the last person people would figure was actually doing it. If you're doing it with the right motive, if you're doing it with the right heart. See, it's all about impressing people. We need to be very cautious about this because it's our tendency, every one of us as sinners, to do that, to try to impress people. We all want people to think well of us, right? Something we need to get over. So Jesus' word to us this morning is fast, but when you do it, don't do it to impress other people. Do it before your Heavenly Father in secret. But you, when you fast, anoint your head with oil and wash your face. Every hair on your entire body has a sebaceous gland associated with it. It's called an oil gland. And the purpose of that gland is to produce body oil. And it does a couple of things. One of them is it keeps your hair shiny and at the same time very flexible. It also helps to waterproof your skin because you need to understand that your skin is actually a semi-permeable membrane that will let water come in and let water go out. So it's to help keep you from getting dehydrated. In Jesus' day, it was not uncommon for people to anoint their head with oil for a lot of different reasons. And one of those is it appears to be that one of the ways that people kind of, what's the word? trim themselves up for everyone else. In other words, to make themselves look good. One of the things they did was they put oil in their hair. Okay. To look prim and proper. That's what I was trying to think of. We also know that the scriptures tell us that that there was some medicinal advantage of it. In James, we have these words, if is anyone sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. For that very reason, I keep a small bottle of olive oil in my office. And on occasion, people in the congregation will come to us and say, will you pray for me? Let me tell you, it doesn't happen near as often as it ought to. But we very often will take and we will bless you. And we will anoint them with oil and pray for them. We also know this. We were studying this in the Old Testament this morning in the book of Samuel, where Samuel had gone and anointed Saul to be king, right? So sometimes anointing with oil had to do with setting a person apart for special purpose. Sometimes the priests were also anointed with oil. Now, I don't know about it, but I'm dry. Must not be oily enough. When I was a kid, things, hairstyles were very different. Most of you can remember that. Most of you can remember those advertisements on TV about Brill Cream. A little dab will do you. Remember that one? We didn't use Brill Cream in our house much, but we did use Vitalis hair tonic. Okay. Which, if you know anything about it, was very oily. So what I'm telling you is years ago, people here, you know, when I was a kid, we purposely oiled my hair up for a couple of reasons. One of those was kind of plastered down, and number two is in case there was a hurricane that day, it would stay in place. Because, I mean, that was one of the purposes of it. You wanted your hair to look just like it did when you got home that night, and then when you walked out the door in the morning, and the way you did that was just plaster it full of stuff. Today, people make a big deal out of their hair, right? It's funny. It is funny as it can be, because most of the ladies that I know that have frizzy hair, what do they have? They have a straightener, because they want to straighten their frizzy hair. On the other hand, all the women that I know that have straight hair, they want their hair to be frizzed. How many different colors of hair do you think? I mean, we have the traditional colors of brown and black and blonde, in red, brunette, or whatever, but today we've also got blue, green, orange. Today, I would say there are very few people that want oil in their hair. Matter of fact, I wash my hair a lot. I wash my hair probably 2 times a day because my hair is very oily, and I don't want oil in it. So I wash it. Look at all the different kind of haircuts today. I mean, we're going from one extreme to the other extreme. It's getting more and more popular for guys to shave their head. And there's some guys I think really look better without any hair. Not normally, but Justin does his hair. He does Luke's hair. Last week it was time for Luke to get a haircut because his hair was probably as long as we've ever seen it. But he's been with Lori and I, apart from Justin Lindsay, for last month or so. But Justin, just to be funny, gave him a mohawk. And it wasn't your standard mohawk because, you know, normally the strip's about like that. The strip down the middle of Luke's head was about that wide. It was about 2 or 3 hairs wide. And so they moosed it to make it stick up, and evidently, I think Luke actually liked it. But it was kind of cute. Lasted for about a day, and then Dad shaved it off. Not many people today. I mean, hairstyles have changed in all kinds of ways. Not many people today put oil in their hair that I'm aware of, maybe in other places, but not so much in the United States. But we do hope that people, at least on occasion, wash their face, right? I would imagine that on, at least on occasion, everyone in this room washes their face. Again, Jesus' point here is that when you're fasting, look your best so people won't have a clue that you're doing it. Don't look gloomy. Don't have a, you know, an awful appearance so people will come to the conclusion you're fasting. When you do it in a way and do it at a time so that no one will know what you're doing. Fasting means a lot of things. Number one is this, is it helps us keep focused on God. It's so easy for us to get so wrapped up in the ongoings of the day, all the little worries, all the little goings on in the world around us, and more particular in our own life. It's very simple for us to lose focus on God now, isn't it? Fasting is one of the mechanisms that God has given us on particular occasions to enable us to focus more clearly. Because when those hunger pangs come, which they usually do, what do? You think about, I'm fasting. Why am I fasting? I'm fasting to honor my holy and heavenly Father. I'm not doing it for other people. I'm not doing it to impress anybody. It's also recognized as an expression of faith and repentance. Don't you think that would be something that Christians might want to consider doing on occasion? In a special way to express faith and repentance to God, not to people, but faith and repentance before the Heavenly Father. Do you think sometimes it's just good for us to break the routine? I could tell you this, that most of my days don't look too much different than lots of my other days. Very often the things I do just about every day, I do just about every day. Our lives, for the most part, for every one of us, are very, very routine. And when we get into routines, it's easy for us to get off track. To emphasize things that are supposed to be in our routine above and beyond even some more important matters. I hope that one of your routines every day is to spend some time with God, spend some time in His Word, spend some time in prayer. Again, there's no time period dedicated to this. The Bible doesn't say you shall pray at least 5 minutes when you pray, or you shall pray for an hour when you pray. Fasting helps us to break the routines. It also helps us to remember the bread of life and what the bread of life means for us. It also helps us to remember the great provider, that God provides all that we need and even more than what we need. I want to say this to you this morning. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. Some people think that the reason for fasting is it gives us a vehicle for impressing God. God's going to look upon me. He's just going to be as pressed as he can, like all gangbusters, because I'm willing to fast. He's going to be impressed with me, and he's going to love me more. Let me tell you, if that's what your understanding is about all this stuff, you're dead wrong. It's not to impress God. Let me say this to you this morning. If you go through Scripture, you will never one single time read literally the words that so-and-so did this, that, or the other, and it pressed the mess out of God. That doesn't mean that some people were not acknowledged. For instance, Abraham left Babylon and went to the Promised Land, right? God had very high regard for Abraham. Think about Abel before that. God had regard for Abel's gift. He didn't have a regard for Cain's gift. They both gave gifts to God, but we know this, that the difference was the motivation behind giving it. God had regard for Abel's because Abel gave it with the right motivation, for the right reasons, because he loved the Lord and he wanted to give this gift to God. Cain, on the other hand, his offering was not received by God because he was doing it for his own benefit. He would have had the mentality, I'm going to give this sacrifice to God, and he's going to think wonderfully of me, and he's going to love me. He's going to give me stuff for doing it. But again, the Bible never says God was impressed with Abraham. It never says that God was impressed with Moses. It never says that God was impressed with David. It does say some things about David, like he was a man after God's heart. That would be a very great compliment, right? Let me ask you this. If those great heroes of the faith, those great Bible characters, were not able to get that statement from God, I'm impressed with you, then why in the world would we think we could? The truth is, we can't. The truth is, our biggest problem when it comes to this kind of stuff is we impress ourselves by doing it. We think, self, look what great sacrifice you're making. Self, you are very religious. Self, you are very spiritual. Self, you have a very great love for God. You ever hear that little voice inside your head? Stop trying to impress God. There's only one person that has ever impressed God. His name is Jesus. And he impressed him beyond belief. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Shannon Sharpe. You know who Shannon Sharpe is? Football player. Now he's a commentator. I have a hard time understanding because he talks really fast. But he was saying something one day. It's crazy how some things just stick in your head. I was thinking about this yesterday. I was talking to someone, and I said something. I'm thinking, why in the world do I remember that? I hadn't thought about that in 50-something years, and I can't remember where I put my screwdriver. I had my hand 2 minutes ago. But this is what he said one day. He's talking about, comparing one team to the other. They're getting ready to play this football game, and he says, I stand a better chance of hitting a ball out of a baseball park. And you're thinking, well, that's certainly a doable thing. Then he said, with a toothpick. And this team has of beating the other team. I tell you, that's about the chance we have of impressing God. God doesn't love us because he's impressed with us. God doesn't love us because we've made ourselves lovable to him. God doesn't love us because we always do the right thing. God doesn't love us because we don't always keep our focus on him, or we always do keep our focus on him, because you know that's not true. God loves us. A great mystery. But he does. So much so, he's very willing to put up with all of our imperfections. So much so that he's got a hold of us, let me tell you guys, and he will not let you go. Do things like fasting, not to impress other people, not to impress yourself, not even to impress your father. do it to honor him. We can't give much to him now, can we? But this, in fact, is something that we can. Do it. Not for rewards. For the love of God. And do it such a way that he alone is your audience.